Well, good morning.
Morning.
I just had to clarify the time you go to. You should be thankful for that. Philippians 4, if you have your Bibles with you, if you could turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 4. We'll be looking at the entire chapter. Some parts we'll go into a little more depth than others because it's a lot to go through. It's is the last chapter of this letter that Paul the Apostle wrote to the church at Philippi. And really, in this last chapter, he's giving some very encouraging thoughts towards the believers to really keep pressing on in their faith. That they would not be people that would fall into the different traps that happen in the world in terms of not rejoicing in the Lord, but focusing on the circumstances, that they would get along, that they would think rightly, and that they would just continue to trust in the Lord who gives them strength. And that's really what Paul the Apostle unfolds in the chapter. And let's just read it through from verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound, I am full. Having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Philippians is an amazing book where Paul, written under house arrest, he's in prison at this time, and he has this heart towards the Lord that just flows out of him towards the people at Philippi. And he is just writing these words of encouragement. And really the only potentially negative or corrective thing is said in this chapter. But this is known as an epistle or a letter of joy because it is just exploding with this theme of joy throughout it. That he has found his joy in the Lord and wants to encourage the believers at Philippi to do the same. And with these last closing comments, he just encourages them. He has this heart for the people there. where he starts in verse 1 talking about his beloved and longed for brethren, where he saw these people come to faith in Jesus Christ, and he wants to see them go on and continue in their walk with him. And he just has this heart for them where he says, "You're my beloved people, and I want you to continue to walk in the Lord and stand fast in him." Maybe the first point you can glean from this is that he had this heart of love towards the people there. And we need to have that same heart as well. Where there's people that are brought into faith to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to love them and have a heart for them and to see them grow in the Lord. And Paul just had this desire for this group of people in Philippi who loved the Lord. He wanted to see them go on, and he just desired to see them stand fast in the Lord. He wanted them to stand fast and not to waver. He didn't want them to get caught up with things that were around them, the attractions and distractions that were around, but he wanted them to stand fast in the Lord himself. The one who they had put their trust in for salvation was the very same one that they needed to stand fast in every day of their life until the Lord either came or was to take them home to be with himself. And notice that he's not saying to them, "I want you to stand fast in these list of principles that I've given to you. Or I want you to stand fast in just this set of doctrine, this little bundled up package that you can have, and just hang on to that. I want you to stand fast in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ." He is there to be the one who is our rock that we stand upon. I want you to stand fast in him because he is trustworthy. He is the one who you put your trust in at the start, and he will see you through right to the end. And sometimes we can do this thing where we take our faith and we place it just in a set of a list of things to believe in and not a person. And we need to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That everything in Scripture, everything we learn, everything we believe is all to come to the person of Jesus Christ. That it is to point us to him and draw us to him and realize that, hey, it's not that I've ticked off the boxes on a list or that I've just shown up at the right place at the right time, but I've believed on Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful that what we believe is right about him. And what Scripture speaks of him, the one who is the Son of God, the one who is God made known or manifest in the flesh. He is the one who is full of grace and compassion and mercy and truth. And he is the one who invites us to know him. And he will continue to show us and reveal to us himself. When you looked at Philippians 3, it has Paul writing, and he just unfolds this notion of, I just want to know the Lord. Well, Paul, didn't you already know the Lord? I mean, he's the one who revealed himself to you on that road to Damascus. He had taught you specifically and personally. And yet Paul could say many years later, as he wrote this letter, I just want to know who Jesus is. I just want to know him, because he was realizing the greatness and wonder of Jesus Christ, and so he was going to press on and push in to knowing him more. And then it just continues on with that same thought, really, in chapter 4, where he's saying, Philippians, stand fast in the Lord. Don't waver, but stand fast. When we stand fast in the Lord, we hold fast to him, and it's not in the sense of being stagnant, where I'm just drifting, knowing that, yeah, maybe I'm doing the right things, maybe I'm just going through the motions, but I'm standing fast in him, growing in my knowledge of him, walking with him as he walks with me each day of my life. He wants them to have this continual sense of pressing into knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to do the same. We never come to a place on this earth where we have it all figured out, where we think, I know all the doctrine, and I've got it all figured out, I'm doing the right things. I want to continue to know Him. I want to continue to grow into Him, and that He would reveal Himself to me. One thing you'll see in the letters that Paul wrote, 11 or 12, depending if you count Hebrews or not, but you'll see, he starts in the first letter that he writes in this phrase where he talks about being the least of the apostles. Like, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. He was just amazed that God would call him to say, I want you to go forth and preach the gospel so that people would know me. I get to be called one of those. And then he goes in another letter that he writes later on, and he refers to himself as the least of all saints. And a saint is anyone who's trusted in Jesus Christ. He's saying, of all the believers, I'm the least of these people. Because he realized the greatness of Jesus and the lowliness of himself. And then, towards the end of his life, even later than in Philippians, he wrote, I'm the chief of sinners. It wasn't a sense of guilt and shame that he felt, but just a staggering realization of who Jesus is and who he was. We need to realize that we are in the very same place of who Jesus is and who I am. And that he's called me and he's rescued me if I've trusted in him. And he's saying, I'm going to adopt you into my family. I'm going to save you and rescue you and redeem you and bring you back to myself so that you would walk with me and that you would live for my glory and for my sake. How do I get into this? Simply by trusting him, and he invites us in. So he's saying to these people in Philippi, I want you to stand fast in the Lord. I don't want you to drift. I don't want you to be distracted. And I don't want you to be stagnant. But I want you to stand fast. And we need to do the same. And stand fast in the Lord. And then he's taking this sense of standing fast, and then he says, and again, this is the only hint of any kind of error that Paul is correcting in Philippi. Virtually, well, every other letter that Paul writes, there's some issue that he's dealing with. In Philippians, we don't get that, except in this just a hint or a note of it, where there's these two sisters who were working and serving the Lord, but there was conflict between the two of them. And they needed to be of the same mind as they served the Lord together. I don't think that means that they needed to agree on every point. Maybe they had a different way of approaching certain things. But there needed to be an agreement and a harmony as they worked together in serving the Lord. And as he goes on and explaining in verse 3, the urgency of doing this is, you know what? They're saved. She is saved and she is saved. And their names are in the book of life, so get on with it and get along. Come together, be of the same mind, serve the Lord, preach the gospel. There is going to be people that either in our own fellowships or within the greater body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not always going to agree with. But we serve together of the same mind, and we find those areas of common ground to serve together in. Maybe a lesson there too is, don't be a cantankerous person. Be a person who has a heart of humility towards other believers, that we serve together. Doesn't mean we can't have points of disagreement, but we serve alongside and serve together in doing so, with humility of heart, to serve the Lord for His sake, for His honor, for His glory. There was to be this unity of the Spirit, which is already there in place. Remember, Paul in another letter tells us to keep the unity, to keep it that's already there. And it's done with a humility of heart. And he encourages them and the other people to say, well, let's get along. Let's serve together. If you see brothers and sisters in the fellowship and there's a disagreement, work it through. Encourage one another in that same spirit of humility. And that's what he encourages the people to do. In verse 4, and maybe because we've sung the chorus as kids, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, and we sing it as a round, and we make it a nice little song, and it's great and it's true, but we lose perhaps the impact of what Paul is saying. He wrote this under house arrest. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And in case I need to remind you, I'm going to say it again, rejoice. I want you to rejoice, not in your circumstances, because sometimes your circumstances can be pretty ugly. But I want you to rejoice in the Lord. I want you to find your joy in Him in every single circumstance that you find yourself in. He was in prison. He did not know how it was going to turn out. And he wrote, rejoice in the Lord. He doesn't say rejoice when things are going well or when that trouble has worked itself through, but I want you to rejoice in the Lord. In every circumstance that you are brought through, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. What cause do we have to rejoice? What is it about our life? Sometimes when it's going just really bad, and we all either have or are or will face times and circumstances where it does not go well. But we're still called to rejoice. If I'm a Christian, there is so much cause to rejoice, and I need to stop and need to realize who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what He has done for me, and realize I've got an eternity to spend with the Lord. It's going to go on and on and on and on. It will never end of increasing joy and pleasure and enjoyment in Him. And I just got to stop and think and realize that's the position I've been brought into. And while I'm facing maybe a really bad thing right now, right in front of me, I need to rejoice in the Lord. He was in prison, and ultimately, not at this time, but later on, he's put to death, and he's still rejoicing in the Lord. He had his perspective aligned correctly. And sometimes we need to have our perspective aligned correctly to realize this love that He has for me that never ends and never fails, and He is completely trustworthy, and He says, I've got it under control. I want you to rejoice in me. It is a command, not a suggestion, where He says, I want you to rejoice in me. And when I stop and realize who the Lord is and how He's brought me into relationship with Him, and He loves me with an everlasting love, and it is so far beyond my comprehension of what I can grasp in this body on earth, and it just will never end. He's brought me into that. It changes my perspective on everything. Sometimes we need to change our perspective. It's different than, and this ties into when we talk a little bit about worry and anxiety. It's different than, say, how Buddhism will approach things, where it's everything is just nothingness and I can just pretend it doesn't exist. No, it exists and I have to deal with it right in front of me, but I need to trust the Lord to see me through, and knowing that He sees me through and He walks with me every step of the way. Every step of the way the Lord is with me, as He was with Paul. And He says, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. And I want you to do it not just when it's going well, but all the time, because of who He is and what He's done for you, and that He's brought you into relationship with Himself so that you would know Him and grow in your love and relationship with Him. So He said, in prison, rejoice in the Lord, always. And again, I'm going to tell you again, I want you to rejoice in Him. And then in verse 5, in doing so, and as a result of that, there is this sense of our, depends on what version you're reading in your Bible. Some might say gentleness. Some might say graciousness or forbearance. That's probably the more literal sense, which is better in verse 5. Let your forbearance or graciousness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Either he is, we know he's coming again, and so we live knowing that he's coming again, or the fact and reality that he dwells with us through the Holy Spirit in everything that we have. He is watching and he knows us. And we, when we face people and circumstances that don't want us to react with forbearance and graciousness, I want you to act that way. I want you to respond that way. He was in prison and he said, I'm going to show forbearance. I'm going to show gentleness and graciousness in how I live my life. And he did so. All right, verses 6 and 7. We could spend the rest of the time and then some here. We won't, but we're going to talk a little bit about worry and anxiety. Anybody have worry and anxiety before? Nobody worries, right? We're all good. The really encouraging thing is that this is in the Bible. That God has, through the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus himself, speaks of worry and anxiety, which is good because God knows our condition and he knows what we go through and he knows our minds and our hearts and how we do worry. So there's an acknowledgement that, okay, we're going to worry and we will have anxiety and be anxious about things. And then he tells us not to be that way. So, okay, just don't be that way. No, it's a little more in detail than that that we need to live. So this is a problem for everybody. We know it's a problem, and some people worry about things that are very real, and some people worry about things that don't matter as much. But it's still for them a worry, and it's still for them a reality that they face. So Scripture acknowledges it. We all know it's there. It's there right in front of us. And there's a solution that God, through the Apostle Paul, gives to the problem of worry. A dear brother, who's now with the Lord many years ago, said to me, when we were talking about this, and he said, well, why pray when you can worry? Why would I pray when I can worry instead? And it's kind of a funny line, but it's true and biblical. Because worry and anxiety is future-oriented. In other words, I'm thinking about what's going to happen. Could be job, could be school, could be health, could be family, could be anything. And it's always future-oriented to say, something's coming up. Something will happen. An event will occur. A result will occur. And I'm going to worry about it. No, I'm going to pray about it. But he has this sense of worry is and anxiety is it's future oriented. God made people and we're future oriented. We think about the future. We just don't dwell and live in the very present like an animal, but we think about the future. And that's not a bad thing, but it's how we deal with it. It's how we process that. It's how we work it through. And so when we have a worry and we have an anxiety, what do we do? What do we do? Very practical scripture where it says, well, what I want you to do, I don't want you to be anxious about anything. But I want you instead of for all those things that are there, I want you to take them to the Lord and leave them with him. We're sometimes good at taking it to the Lord and then taking it back again. Where I'm going to have this thing, and it's big. And I give it to the Lord, and then I go back. I'm going to go and worry about that again. If that happens, and it does, we need to take it back. And it's a continual process we need to work through and give it to the Lord continually and leave it at His feet always. And He's just using different words for prayer, where He's talking about by prayer and supplication. Like, I'm asking God. I'm asking Him, Lord, deal with this situation. Deal with this thing that's preying on my mind and my heart. Deal with where I'm at with my worry of my family, my job, my health, my school, my whatever. Whatever it is, I want You, Lord, just to take it. And with that future-oriented faith look, with thanksgiving, knowing that the Lord knows my heart, knows my circumstance, knows my situation fully, completely, will carry me through, take me right through it. I'll walk with You all the way through. I'll walk with You. Paul had the Lord walking with him through prison and all the way through to when he went to Rome and died. Not just died, but was killed. And he left it with the Lord. Here's the Apostle Paul. I don't have internet. I don't have telephone. I don't have Facebook. I got nothing. I've got all these churches that are out there. How are they doing? I've got these Judaizers coming in. They're trying to get people to add on things to what salvation is and trusting in Christ and Him alone, and add on, oh, just don't do that, but you also need to be circumcised, and oh, go back to the temple and make sacrifice. And he's got all these people coming in. What's going to happen to these churches that Paul helped to found? Is he worrying about it, or is he taking it to the Lord? He's taking action. He writes letters. He communicates through Epaphroditus and others, and there's that kind of thing going on. But he's taking it to the Lord, and he's leaving it with the Lord. We need to leave every situation with the Lord. He says, I want you to come to Me. I invite you. The God of the universe, who spoke the universe into existence, who created you, who knows everything, who has declared the end for the beginning, who knows everything about your life, who cares about you so much, says, I want you to come to Me. I want you to leave your worry at My feet. I want you to just come, and I will give you a peace that you cannot explain and the world can't either, because you've trusted in Me and you've placed your faith in Me. Interesting, isn't it, how there's a contrast between worry and faith. Both are future-oriented. Worry's future-oriented. What's going to happen? Faith is also future-oriented, because I'm saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to trust You. I trust Him for my salvation, that He's going to hold me in the palm of His hand, and He's going to carry me right through to glory. I trust Him in that. Do you trust Him in that? If you can trust Him with our salvation, where the darkness of sin and the wrath of God that we deserved, He took that away on the cross, and He paid for your penalty, we trust Him in that. If I can trust Him with that, I can trust Him with everything.
Amen.
Everything. Everything that is before us. Someone just said it so simply once. They just said, pray about everything and worry about nothing. When I worry, I pray. So, like my dear brother now with the Lord said, well, why pray when you can worry? You know what to do. We need to pray. We need to take it to the Lord every day and every moment that it happens. And this guarding your hearts and minds comes through the peace of God and what He brings to us. All right, so let's not worry, okay? Is that good? We're all there. Meditation and your thought life, he talks about in verses 8 and 9. We're not going to get through the chapter today, just so you know that. But that's okay. I think this is... If people wonder, is Scripture practical? I think it's kind of really practical. What are you thinking about? There's a sense of both of not thinking about wrong things, but also a sense of thinking about right things. So it's not just as a believer in Jesus Christ saying, I'm not going to think about that, I'm not going to do those things, but there's a right thought and resulting right action that comes with the believer. And Paul just goes through a list, and we sang it in the chorus earlier, about the kinds of things we need to be thinking upon. And it's broad in what's there. And he wants us to dwell on these things. So he talks about what is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report. If there's anything of any virtue, if there's anything worthy of any praise, I want you to think on those things. You won't be thinking about those things too long before you start thinking about Jesus Christ. All those things speak of Jesus. And it's going to drive our heart and our mind toward him. I like how it's worded in the New King James where it says meditate on these things. Think is the same word. Because sometimes, especially where we live and the time we live, we think of meditation. Oh, that's bad. Don't want to meditate. No, you want to meditate. You just need to meditate on the right things. We don't meditate very much. We tune out to things because we just radio, TV, internet, Facebook, whatever. And we need to meditate. We need to think. It's an active engagement thinking upon the person of Jesus Christ and all the things that flow from him. What you dwell on in your mind matters. It matters. It will impact you. I don't want you to minimize what it means. Not a judgment on anyone, but I'm going to say something in this. Many of us have cable television. We spend time watching cable. I am a lazy person by nature. And I will, if I have TV, I'll turn it on and I'll just sit and click. So for the time that since Tanny and I have been married, we haven't had cable. It's not meant to be a boast, it's just, that's a practical reality that I need to dwell on because I would just waste my time. But if you don't have cable or if you say, do have it, and take a break for a month, turn it back on and see if you're shocked by what you see. See if you're shocked. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. This happens. Some of you are thinking, that guy's just a legalist. You know, it's just all about the law, rights and wrongs. What does the Bible say? What does it say? Whatever things are pure, noble, true, just, good report. Now, there's good TV shows. I'm not saying there's not. There's great things and good things on the internet. I'm not saying there's not. But be careful of what you take in. Be careful. Guard what comes in to yourself. And not just stop and say, oh, I'm not going to do that, ticking a box. But then dwell, think, meditate on these things that pull us and draw us to Jesus. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. Because everything around us impacts us greatly. It's not legalism. It's living out the reality of my faith and trusting in the Lord Jesus. That's what we want to do. And reflect to the world around us what it means to know him and live for him. All right. Let's just spend a little bit of time in the last 10 verses. Really the theme that you can see in these last 10 verses is on contentment. Contentment is something that doesn't happen when we get all the things that we think we need, but when we realize that everything we need is provided in Jesus Christ in our hearts. Because what the world will tell us in marketing and advertising is you just need to get this and then it'll be great. But there's always another this to get. And Paul went through hunger. He went through being just fine and had plenty. He went through being in prison to living free. He had all these things, and did all these things. In all these things, he realized, I can be content. I can be content. I don't need to just get that certain level of income or that certain type of car or that certain type of house or just these things in my life just need to be put together just so. He was in prison and he was content. He was under house arrest. He could not go to the churches to visit them. He had to send other emissaries for himself. And he could say, you know what, I'm content. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. In whatever circumstance, I know how to both, what does he say in verse 12? I learned to be both full and hungry, to abound and to suffer need. And you know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do it all. So we need to be the kind of people who don't think things would just be better if, fill in the blank. If I just could do this, if I could just have that, I just need to be content with where God has me in my life. And then he talks to, in talking about this notion of contentment, of appreciation for the gift of the church from Philippi, where they saw his need, he wasn't asking, but they gave to his work and his ministry. And he appreciated the generosity that they gave. And he says, you know what, that's worship. That's worship to God. And I commend you for that. And when we give our dollars, we give our time, we give our energy and our effort, that's worship. That's response of thanksgiving to God. How could I not, given who he is and what he's done for me? He says, I just want to give these things to the Lord. It's really nothing but a give with a full heart, realizing who Jesus is, that he's asked me just to love him and live for him. We're going to stop there because it's time. But there's so many lessons here, and it is so practical. We need to stand fast in the Lord. We need to rejoice in him. We need to live for him and show forbearance. We need to not worry. We need to think rightly on him. And we need to be content where he has us. Very practical lessons. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we look at these words written almost 2,000 years ago, we know they are your words, that you would have them for us today. Father, you know our hearts. You know where we are, whether we're walking well or not, whether we're worrying or not, and whether we're content or not. Help us, Lord, to stand fast in you. Help us to glorify and lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and just reflect who he is to the world around us. And as we do so, we find our joy in him. We thank you for him, for all that he means to us. And may we grow in the depth of what it means to know him. We just pray this in his name. Amen.